Good to be together with the family of God. I do have one more announcement I needed to make, and that is that tonight, we've been announcing this for a couple weeks, but tonight we're going to have a meeting to come together and pray. I think it's a good thing for the church to actually come together and pray. So that's going to happen right here at 6 o'clock. We'll pray for, a while, and then we'll just go home. Probably be about an hour. Child care is provided. We just want to pray about some of the things concerning what's going on, what God is doing in the church right now, and just make sure that what we do is bathed in prayer. We don't want to make human efforts the primary deal here, that God is involved in actually running the show. So we want to submit all that kind of stuff to Him. So that's tonight at 6. We're going to continue our series today on Kingdom Family. This is our third week on that. So far we've talked about just the basic idea that God has designed the family, that God has created us to be a part of something more than just ourselves, that each person individually has been designed by God and really to be integrated into the plan of God, into the kingdom of God. And some have taken advantage of that, and some have not yet. But we pray that that will be the case, that we all find our roles in the kingdom family. And so we talk about that in the context of the church. We also talk about that in the context of nuclear families in our society. And in our society, it's very confusing. We have so many different voices speaking to us, and we've talked about this a couple different times already, but we have so many different voices talking to us about what it really looks like to be, what is a family, what is it like to be single, what is it like to be married, what is it like to be a man, what is it like to be a woman. Today we're going to focus specifically on biblical manhood, and we're going to talk about that from the perspective of the Bible, not about what so-and-so says or this psychologist or this media guy says, but what the Bible really says about that. But first, we thought we'd give you just a random smattering of voices that are speaking to you about manhood. So let's watch this. So the beard deal, in fact, let's do this. All the males in this room, would you please stand up? Males, if you're male. Look at that. Let's give all our males a hand, shall we? All right. If you, as a male, do not have facial hair, sit down, please. Look at all our bearded wonders out there. So you are in the camp of C.H. Spurgeon, who says it takes a real man to grow a beard. Justin, would you come here? I need some help. We want to pick.
Maybe have the goatee people sit down.
If you have a goatee, sit down.
Or a mustache.
If you just have a mustache, sit down. If you have a full beard, I want you up, okay? Full beard, all right? There's some pretty manly beards up here.
Thanks.
Think. Brian, would you come here, please? Okay. Todd, would you come here, please? Yes. Mr. Hambeck, would you come up here, please? All right. That's great. Come on up here. Okay, everybody else can sit down. I think, you notice the lack of facial hair? That's not design. That's just the way I was. That was just DNA for me. But these guys show some real masculine traits right here, don't you think? These are pretty manly men. Lloyd, you could be up here among these guys as well. Look at that. Manly, manly men. I want to give a book away. After I talk today about masculinity, we're offering some books in the back. Going to sell, they're like this book right here. It's called Kingdom Man by Tony Evans. And it's a $10 book. We'll sell it for $5 in the back, but I want to give one to the most manly man up here. So who do you think? Okay? So.
Great.
What do you guys think? Okay, here, let's do this. This guy right here, what do you think? Okay? Pretty manly? Okay. All right, how about this guy right here? Oh, yeah. And how about this guy right here? Oh. Overwhelming. All right, great. Thanks a lot, guys. We have some amazing examples of masculinity. Oh, I forgot this. As a present, so this is the most manly man certificate, Cedar Springs, given to you today. Nice job. Silliness. There's confusion about masculinity. There's huge confusion about that in the world we live in today. Everything from the Marlboro Man to girls who wear skirts, or boys who wear skirts, and I'm thinking, why would that be? Macho man down to girly man, and there's no rule of thumb as to who's right, who's wrong anymore. There's getting to be this blurred distinction of what a real man looks like. Cultural waves have pressed the boundaries as far as traditional roles of masculinity and what it means to be a man. Today we're going to be talking about that, and I see nothing but peril ahead of me in my future for the next 45 minutes or so, because we're going to be talking about stuff from a biblical point of view, and we've been so infiltrated with a cultural point of view that the stuff that comes from the Bible sometimes sounds wrong. All right? You get that? But the Bible is the textbook for masculinity. It is God's design. He created man and woman, and we're going to look at men today, and next Sunday we're going to look at women and them the next 2 weeks after that, right up to Easter. God designs people. He designs us just as we are. He makes us, and so he has a right to define us as to who we are and what we do. And so we're talking about masculinity from a biblical perspective, all right? So I want to give you just a bit of a cultural background or a cultural framework to operate in. J.R. McNamara wrote a book, Media and the Male Identity, The Making and Remaking of Men. He says this, less than 20% of media profiles reflect positive themes for men. You've probably noticed that if you watch any TV at all, every man is a moron, right? He is a moron, he is unproductive, he's portrayed as being something less than the biblical man for sure. Violent crimes, including murder, assault, and armed robberies, account for over 55% of all media reporting of male activities. McNamara says that over 30% of all discussion in the media of male sexuality was related to pedophilia. So if a guy gets mentioned, it's in conjunction with pedophilia. So It also has a lot to do with this idea of heterosexual males are seen as violent, aggressive, domineering. Men are frequently shown in TV shows as acting or as lacking in commitment in relationships and are shown frequently cheating on women. And with increasing frequency, women are shown on TV shows and movies as being independent, not needing a man. Here's a quote from a guy named Stephen Horn. He's an author. He says, "Being manly has in many ways become politically incorrect. Men are encouraged to be sensitive and feeling and suppress their natural characteristics to be aggressive and tough. Becoming a man is not simply a function of going through puberty," he says. "Becoming a man has traditionally been seen as a transition from having the values and attitudes of a boy to acquiring the values and attitudes that we instinctively recognize as manly. This transition requires healthy masculine role models who can guide boys through the rites of passage that turn them into men. Most men in modern society do not have and have not had healthy male rites of passage." So essentially what he's saying is we're growing a generation of males who are still boys, but they can shave. There's a big distinction between being a male and being a man. We have to go through these rites of passage to grow from boyhood to manhood. And some people can grow to 50, 60, 70 years old and still be boys in the way they think. And a lot of that has to do with the lack of male role models. C.S. Lewis wrote this over 50 years ago. He said, "We make men without chests and expect from them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst." Traditional qualities of a man, of a true man, of honor and dignity and carrying yourself well are being mocked and laughed at and are actually disappearing from the male culture. Susan Pinker is a psychologist and journalist. She says this, "I think there's a double standard because women," this is a woman writing this, "because women have been discriminated against for so long, there is a hypersensitivity about making jokes about them that doesn't exist for men. Men are assumed to be fair game because they're on top. There's a notion that it's acceptable for women to treat men as dolts. It's a form of male bonding, as if it's known that men are a bit useless." And you can see this play out. If you are watching anything media-wise, you'll see it's okay to make fun of guys. And guys can be seen as idiots and morons all day long. But one joke about a woman and everybody's, oh, can't do that. And part of this is just built into us because we want to honor women. But part of it is because of the media's take on everything and society in general saying, women have been suppressed for so long, now we're going to elevate them. And it's come to a place of an inequality going the other way now. David said to his son Solomon at the time he was going to die, it's in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, said, "When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, 'I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man.'" And I believe that's Bible advice for all of us guys here. Be strong and show yourself a man. So I'm talking to men today. Women, you have a huge role in what we're talking about today, and we'll get into that in a little bit. But understand, guys, we have to stand up, be strong, and show ourselves to be men. And we cannot go by what society has told us we are. We can't fly by the culture's influence. We have to understand what God says about who we are, made in Him. All right? We talked about this made in His image last week. Guys, as you are made in His image, there are certain roles and purposes that you are designed to carry out. We're going to talk about them. And as we talk about them, please walk away from stereotypes and all of the different influences that would cause you to rise up and say, no, that can't be right. Let's just look at what the Bible says, and then we'll evaluate it based on the merits of that. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. A mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made it to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In verse 15, and the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the garden of Eden, and he said, work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What does it really mean to be a man? Part of it is encompassed just in this very beginning of Scripture. He says, God made man to work the garden and to keep it. Now, this is before sin. This is before the fall. This is before woman is even on the scene. It's just the man they're talking about now. He says, here's the garden. Guys, work the garden. Keep the garden. Maintain order. Maintain structure. Maintain everything in its proper order. Guys, work it. Work the garden. We'll get into the implications of that in a little bit. So what do we see that makes a man? Well, I'll tell you some things that doesn't make a man. Marriage does not make a man. Puberty does not make a man. Needing to shave does not make a man. Having children does not make a man. Getting a job does not make a man. All of those things are just stuff we do. Most of it's just biological. But manhood is a chosen path. We go to manhood because we choose to go that way. We make decisions that goes in that direction. No single man is less manly than a married man if he's a true man. Manhood doesn't depend on marriage or children or even a family around you, but manhood has to do with what's going on in your heart and in your life at the deepest parts. Who are you when all else is chaos around? Who are you? What's going on in your life? Do you have an inner compass that is guiding you into attributes that a man would take on? That's what determines manhood. If you're married, a man who loves his wife as Christ loved the church, one who trains his children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, who does all he can to provide for his family, who himself is a man of godliness and character, that's God's man. That's what it is to be a man. Those attributes there are those that God has designed for men to take on. In 2003, Hurricane Isabel wiped through the West Coast or East Coast, and as the storm was raging up the East Coast, the outskirts of it was affecting Washington D.C. President and the Senate all went underground, and at the Tomb of the Unknowns, the soldiers who had been keeping guard over the Tomb of the Unknowns for about 70 years since 1937 had the option: do you want to go underground and be safe, or do you want to just continue your vigilance at the Tomb of the Unknowns? And without exception, they chose to stand guard at the Tomb of the Unknowns. Now, they had the option to go underground, but they chose to stand. And I challenge the guys in this room, this is the same with us. We have the option to go underground. Society gives you all kinds of outs, guys. You have every out in the world you want. Just go underground, bury yourself. Oh, it's a little tough out there. I don't know what to do. I'm just really not sure. I'll just go underground. But like those soldiers at the tomb, they decided, let's just keep standing. Maintain vigilance. Continue the fight. Let's stand. It just goes back to what David told his son Solomon. He said, stand. Be a man. Do the things that you're called to do. What does a real man look like? Well, here's some things that a real man is not. One, men are not called to be tyrants, okay? Men are not called to rule their home with an iron fist, to be detached emotionally, to be the caricature of a man on the macho side of things that has no connection to family, just, man, I'm all man, I just eat meat and belch. That's it. The other extreme is also true. We are not told that we should be effeminate, that we should have weakness in the face of danger, that we should have this idea that, oh man, I hope my wife's strong because I don't know if I can handle this. Guys are called to be guys. Men are called to stand up in the face of adversity. Nor are men called on to enforce in any sense the biblical ideal of womanhood on their wife. All right? That's not manhood. That's bullying. Here's five attributes that the Bible clearly talks about for men. If you want to be a man, this is the way it's happening. A man serves and leads his family. Now, there's a biblical word that we have to talk about that nobody likes to talk about anymore because it sounds culturally harsh, but the word is headship. And it's not irrelevant for us. In fact, it's very relevant, but we have kind of let that word go by the wayside because of the egalitarianism that we like to promote. Everybody's equal, it's all right, but that's a misunderstanding of headship. Headship has nothing to do with who's better and who's lesser. Headship has everything to do with falling into order so that there is a clear chain of command and also ultimate responsibility is discoverable. So, in Ephesians chapter 5, 23, Paul writes this, "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Now, the idea of headship kind of rubs us the wrong way because we feel like headship means someone is lesser, you know, that or there's a domineering tyrant over this thing. I'm the head. That's not the case. It's not the way it is. That is not biblical headship. That's a mistake of culture. A man is called to be a servant leader in his home. Now, in talking about leadership, we have to understand this. I don't believe that only men can be leaders. All right? Because I know some women who are incredible leaders way better than me. But there's this order that happens in a home that determines headship. So leadership, headship, not necessarily the same thing. Headship is ultimate responsibility falls on the man in the home. Falls on the man. The man is going to stand before God on Judgment Day, and he's going to be held responsible for the welfare of the family. Now, each person has their own individual responsibility, I understand that, but the man is called upon to bring his family through into all of the areas of health that the Bible talks about, wholeness. So men, we are ultimately responsible. That's headship. Does that sound appealing? Not to a lot of us, but that's God's design. Some women buck at that because they say, well, that lessens me. It doesn't lessen anybody. What it does is it puts things into an order, a structure. That's it. No one is lesser. No one is greater. There's structure. So, all of these things are part of this idea of headship. Here's some misconceptions about headship. Husbands are never commanded to rule their wives, but to love them. That's biblical. Headship does not mean rulership. Headship means loving, leading. Headship is never portrayed in Scripture as a means for self-satisfaction or self-exaltation. Headship is always others-oriented. It's not about you. It's about the ones you're leading. Headship is not the power of a superior over an inferior. Human nature is sinfully inclined to see it like this, that there's a greater and a lesser. It's not that way. There is no inferior and superior when you're talking about this idea. Headship is never to be identified with the issuing of commands. If you want to get into a real big fight, just talk to your wife and say, "Woman, I'm the head." That might lead to some issues. I don't know. I know in my house that doesn't fly. Tried that, don't want to go there again. Headship does not mean that the husband must make every decision. It just means that ultimate responsibility falls on him. All right, so that's what headship is, and let's talk about what it is. The essence of headship are these things right here. Headship is more of a responsibility than a right. It is a responsibility. When headship is viewed as a sacred trust in which a husband is called by God to lead and to honor and sacrifice for his wife, the tone and the mood in the home radically changes. When headship is done in loving, sacrificial ways, in the home, the mood of the whole home changes as a result. Headship isn't higher, lower, inferior, superior. It's a responsibility. Headship is the authority to serve. It's the authority to serve. John Stott says it this way: if headship means power in any sense, then it is the power to care, not to crush, the power to serve and not to dominate, the power to facilitate self-fulfillment, not to frustrate or destroy it. Do you get that, guys? Headship means, is everybody doing well under your charge? Because that's your responsibility to make sure they are. Are they struggling? Are there issues that are unresolved because you've backed out? Be the head of the home. Put yourself into the fray. Start working yourself in and taking care of and letting the responsibility fall on you, not on those that are under your charge. Headship is the opportunity to lead. Jesus gave us a perfect example of what this looks like. He led with love, concern, shepherding over those that God had given him. He plugged his life into people, and that was headship. It wasn't him saying, "Hey, you guys, I'm the Son of God, pay attention." He just served. He worked for people's best. He cared, and he dove into their lives and gave his life for us all. Headship does entail the responsibility to make a final decision, though. Sometimes a decision has to be made. And everybody's in like, "I don't know, what do you think? I don't know, what do you want? I don't know." Well, headship says, this is a tough one, but I think we need to do this. And it's a responsibility of, the ultimate responsibility falls on the guy to wait on God for that kind of wisdom. It ultimately falls on us. It's not like, "I don't know, guys are too good at punting. You know, hey, it's third and short. What are we going to do? Punt, get rid of it." You know, that's kind of what we do. We just like, I want to get out of here. Can't do that. We got to get off the couch and off our butts. And did I say that? I did say that. Dang it. But we got to get off the couch and start making the decisions. We have to actually let the responsibility fall on us. And if it's a bad call, we get the blame. If it's a good call, we all benefit. That's the way it goes. It's not fair. That's what boys say. I told you today was fraught with peril, right? Yes. Headship entails gentleness and sensitivity. It is not some Arnold Schwarzenegger caricature of manliness, but it involves gentleness and care. Headship means honoring one's wife, honoring, lifting up a person's wife. Not, "Woman, give me another beer, you know? I'm the head. Give it to me now." Wow. Headship means, I want to honor you. I want to lift you up. I want to make you everything that God has created you to be. I want to see you come into this big fulfillment of all God's promises in your life. That's, headship does that. Headship also means loving and caring for one's wife as much as we love and care for ourselves. We are really, really good at doing stuff that we care about, right? We do stuff because we like to do stuff. Well, the Bible says that we should love and care for our wives as much as we love and we care for ourselves. And those things that we really enjoy doing, that we should allow our wives the same, actually, position of being able to facilitate them to do all of the things that God has put in them to do. That they would reach their fulfillment by seeing God multiplied in their life over and over again to the point where they're at the fullest point of enjoyment of God. And that's a man's role. Because we do that for ourselves, you know. We have a real tendency to do things that we really enjoy. Let's make sure that our wives are doing the same thing. All right, so that was just point number one out of five. It's not a good day. Number two, here's another attribute of a man. A man controls his emotions and passions, living with honor. Single or married, a real man tames his passions. The Bible talks about self-control in such a way that says there is nothing outside that should be able to control who I am or what I do. There are no outside influences that can affect me and make me do something. You know, the idea that, well, I couldn't help myself. Baloney. Baloney. Not true at all. But we tame our passions and we gain some self-control in our lives as a result. Now, I know this is difficult. In this room, in an average gathering of guys, 60 to 70% dabble in pornography. I don't know if that's different in this room. I would suspect probably not. But a real man tames his passions and is able to control those urges and to say no, to live with honor, to be able to say, I'm honoring God with every thought that comes through my brain, with every action that comes out of my body, and every word that comes out of my mouth. I'm honoring God. Now, this has to do with sexual impulses, but it also has to do with other impulses like anger. Because guys are, by nature, a little bit more aggressive because of testosterone flowing through our veins. It makes us aggressive. Now, you don't want to cut all that out and say, no, just be a little bit more effeminate. No, we are manly. We have this stuff in us that causes us to be aggressive, and it builds muscle mass in us and all that, well, in some people, and all of that happens, but we don't want to eliminate that and say, well, let's just, you know, effeminate everybody. No, but let self-control have its perfect work in us, all right? Let self-control come through in all of those things. The passions that we have, they're great desires. In their natural state, they're great desires, but to be able to channel them to, especially in the sexual arena, to say, my wife is the focal point of my passion. Nobody else gets that kind of attention from me, ever. This is very, very crucial, guys. Real men are able to curb their passions and allow the Spirit of God. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. One of those fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Self-control. There's something in us that says, if God is really in control of my life, I'm able to say no to temptation. I am. I am. This is what men do. It's so quiet in here. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, I guess. Number three, a man leads his home with sacrificial love for his wife and his family. Now, guys, if you are single, you don't have a wife, you don't have a family, but here's the same principles apply whether you are you have a wife and you have this, you know, household going and all that kind of stuff, but all of these principles apply in your life in lots of different ways. So, for single guys, we lead a life of sacrificial love for everybody. It's not focused at all. We're just going to sacrificially love and give our lives away to the kingdom of God. And the Bible talks about this and saying, hey, guys, the guy who's married or has a lot of concerns on his mind, like his wife and his family, how to take care of them. But the guys that are unmarried, if you're single, all of my focus and attention goes into serving Jesus. So your sacrificial love is just focused in a different way. If you're married, it goes like this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Real men are able to put away their childish selfishness and focus on other people outside of their own world, outside of just their little life. And we do that in lots of different ways. We do that in ways that are painful a lot of times, because sacrifice is painful. It's just the way it is. But the encouragement for us is, it says, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. He gave us an example of what that looks like. He showed us. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying, God, don't make me do this. Don't make me do this. I don't want to. Sweat, blood, which is a medical condition in extreme situations only. But he sweat blood. He said, I don't want to do this. But yet, just a few hours later, he's marching, beaten and bloody, with a cross hanging over his shoulder, marching right to the point of death. God, don't make me do this, but I will do this, because it's not about what I want, but it's about what you want. And so this is a sacrificial love that God uses as an example for us to give our lives to our wives and our kids. This is the example that he uses, and it doesn't even seem feasible for most of us, because that's so painful. It's too much. I can't do it. Be a man. Stand up. We can do this, guys. We're built for this. It's why he gave us the certain weird attributes that people make fun of. It's his design. Something about us just gets excited when we watch movies like Gladiator, or we watch movies like, We Were Soldiers, Patriot, all these Mel Gibson movies. They're all good. So when we see movies like that, it's like, I want to be like that. The problem is we're sitting on the couch and potato chips all over us, and we spill a beer and we're like, I want to be just like that. It's awesome. Yeah, that's me, Gladiator, though. We're living surrogate lives through other people. Hey, God has given to us this desire because that's who we are. That's who we are. My wife doesn't like to watch those kind of movies at all because that's not who she is. But that's what I am. I love that kind of stuff. Like, show me a real hero. I want to see a hero. Why? Because I want to be a hero. I don't want to be a schmuck sitting on the couch. I want to be a hero. And I believe, guys, if we're honest with ourselves, that's who we are. That's what we want. That's why that appeals to us so much. Why do we watch Bruce Willis getting pummeled until the very last gunshot goes off and then he wins? Why do we do that? Because he's a man. He says, shoot me, beat me up. I don't care, I'm coming back for more. Why do we get excited about that? Because it's in us to be that way. Women don't understand that. It's like, boy, you just look stupid, you know? What? Don't you know when to say enough's enough? What, are you dumb or something? Kinda, yeah. We got issues. There's no doubt about it, but it's because of the purpose for which we've been created. It's who we are. And it's just wrong to fight that. First Corinthians. I don't know, it's kind of comical to think of. Never mind. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be watchful. Guys, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. See, these are Paul's words, and then he follows it up by saying, let all that you do be done in love. Dang it, just wrecked a moment. You know? He had us going, yeah, be strong, stand like men, go. And then everything you do, be in love. Okay. Just seems, but the two blend together really well, because this is the epitome of headship, that we're all about the purposes of God. We're all about doing what God wants us to do. We're all about standing up and being like men. But God balances us out so that we're not just tyrants, but he comes in with this idea of, all right, now let it all be done in love. Sacrificial love. Let it all be done that way. Number four, a man provides for his family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, that provision comes in three primary different ways. But the first one is the physical provision. And guys, we need to be working. Now, some of you have wives who are extremely talented and make more money than you. All right? And I prayed for that to happen in my marriage. And here's my shame. To my shame, I'll tell you this. When we were first married, my wife's very, very intelligent. And my goal was send her to college and let her get a really good job so I could sit on the couch all day. That's shameful, but that's what I did, okay? Until God got a hold of me and said, what are you, some kind of moron? What are you, some slacker dude? You gonna do that? No. So, even though my wife's smarter than me and could probably get a job that pays more than me, because Well, you know what I do. But that isn't hard to do. But here's the thing is that it doesn't matter what who does or how much anyone makes, but guys need to work. We need to provide. We need to be people who are in the workforce doing stuff that's modeling manhood to our kids and those around us, and also because we need to contribute to this whole idea of the household. We have to. It's what we're built for. He's given us certain attributes in our physique and all that kind of stuff to make us workers. He told Adam, go to the garden, work it, keep it, work hard. You know what the Bible talks about? It talks about us working 6 days a week and then taking 1 day of rest. What? That's an un-American. 5 days, buddy, 40 hours, that's it, I'm out. My union will object to God for that one, you know? No! That's not God's idea. God made us to work, and we're not satisfied if we're not working. And this is a personal theory, but I believe that there's a lot of dissatisfaction and unrest in men or boys who haven't yet become men because they don't work enough. I don't think we work enough. I don't think we sweat enough. I don't think we're actually physical enough with the stuff that we do. And until we do that, we don't feel like, oh, I can't be at rest. I don't sleep well at night. I'm thinking about stuff. I have these other urges and passions in my life. And it's because we don't work enough. I'll go back to my notes. When a man doesn't work, his self-esteem sinks. Just the way it is. If we can't keep a job, if you move from job to job, if your job just isn't maximizing who you are, you're going to get dissatisfied and you're going to just be frustrated with your life. Need to work. Another way we provide is through emotional provision. In Ephesians 5:1, it says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering. Now, if you have children in your home, guys, you cannot afford to be emotionally absent. Well, my wife does all the emotional stuff. That's the touchy-feely stuff. I'm a real guy. I don't get emotional. Well, that's too bad for your kids because they really need you to be present. Your children, guys, need you to be emotionally present. Women, can I get an amen? They need you to be there. You need to be engaged in your kids' lives. When they're little, they're really hard to figure out, but you just kind of go with the flow. Hey, great. I don't know what you just drew, but that's amazing. You know, that's really great. And what game are we playing? We're playing, blah, blah, blah. Oh, that's really fun. What a great thing you're doing. And then when they get older, then they start changing the way that the issues they go through. And it becomes like, so-and-so really hates me, and they said this to me today, and they said I didn't believe my hair was not necessary. I don't know. But come here, baby. Come on, sit. Papa's lap here. Yeah, sir. We got to be emotionally present, even though it's like, I don't get any of this stuff. I don't understand anything of this was happening there. I have four daughters and a wife, and we had a female dog all at the same time. Six women in the house. It was a terrible thing. And there were times when all six had issues, and I don't know what to do with any of it. None of it makes sense to me. Like, come here. Let's just talk about this. Oh, come on over here. Like, I don't know what to do. I'm just trying stuff that doesn't work most of the time. Just like, but I'm here. And sometimes we just have to be emotionally available, even though we're not very emotional guys. Tell me what you're thinking and feeling. That is a death sentence to a conversation with a man, all right? What are you feeling right now? Anxiety? I don't know. Why do you ask us those questions? Most of the time, I go by the Jerry Seinfeld perspective that you want to know what we're thinking? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So anyway, there has to be some sense, though, of emotional engagement, guys, even though it's a very, very difficult part of our lives that we don't really know how to utilize. All right. Also, there's this spiritual provision that has to happen. Guys, you are the ones who set the spiritual tone of the family. I am sick to death of families coming to me for counseling because guy has been totally absent from the spiritual realm and everything's been thrown on the woman. It's ridiculous. Men, stand up. Be a spiritual man. Women don't want to be the spiritual head of the home. Well, it's spiritual stuff. It's all about the woman doing that stuff. She takes the kids to church and she does all the stuff about spiritual things, you know, reads the Bible to them and all. Because I don't really, you know, I'm a man. No, you're a moron. Don't do that. Don't subjugate religious stuff to the female, because it's just wrong. All through Scripture, the Bible talks to us men as being the leaders of the spiritual stuff in the home. All through the Bible. There's no sense of separating out, well, kids, go to your mom for spiritual stuff, go to dad for the, you know, the practical, the physical. It's okay. No. Guys, step up. Well, I don't really know much about the Bible, but your mother's really smart, so go to your mother. No. You better get smart. Start learning about stuff. Men are to set the spiritual climate of the family. They are to lead in the spiritual training of the children and the spiritual strengthening and the encouragement of their wives. Men are the ones who gather the family together and take them to church. Men are the ones who teach their kids about Jesus. Men are the ones who teach spiritual principles to their children. Men are the ones who answer questions on the faith. Men do that. Boys say, go ask your mother. Number five, ay, ay, ay. A man protects the family. A man protects the family. Now, the essence of masculinity is, it rests on part of this principle right here, is that guys, we're built to protect. Throughout history, men have gone to war while the women stay home. Why? Why? Because that's who we are. It's who we are. We're meant. That's why God's given us testosterone that makes us aggressive. It's like, you coming into my place? I don't think so. I'm going to come after you. That's what we do. We protect. In World War I, 9.6 million men went off to war and did not return. 10 million people almost went away. Guys went away and died in battle. Can you imagine? That's a tragedy. 10 million men killed in war. Can you imagine if we would have sent our women? 10 million women killed in battle? Something in us just goes, oh, that is so wrong. That's way wrong. Why? Because guys are built to protect. It's who we are. We protect. You're in your bedroom late at night, 3 a.m. You hear a noise downstairs. Honey, go check out that noise. I had the baseball bat last time. You go grab the baseball bat this time, and you go get that thing. Whatever it is, you take. Why do we even laugh at that? Because it's ludicrous, right? That's not what guys do, not what men do. But I'm tired. I want to get up. Oh, well, that's really too bad. Be a boy then. In the 2011 Joplin tornado, remember that? It tore through Joplin, Missouri and just tore up the town. Path of destruction, mile wide, right through the middle of town. Story came out of there that I just was gripping. A guy named Don Lansau was in his wife with his home, and he saw the tornado coming, and the wind started whipping around, and, you know, huge blasts of wind were coming and just ripping pieces of the house off, and the house is getting shredded. He throws his wife on the ground, and he lays on top of her. And you may have seen this. It was on the news and everything. And in the process, he got a puncture wound right through his back, and it killed him. As he's laying on his wife, protecting her. Now, all over the United States, this story goes out, and this man is hailed as a hero, right? Rightly so. Because that's what men are supposed to do. Why are men supposed to do that? Well, you wouldn't see that if his wife would have thrown him down and laid her body over the top of him. We'd have thought, what is wrong with that little wussy guy? What's wrong with that little man? What a boy. But we look at this man's actions and we say, wow, what a hero. What a hero. Why? Because that's what he was supposed to do. That's what happens when guys understand who they are in Christ. So we protect physically. We also protect in all kinds of other ways. Men, if you have children in your home, you are the primary instructor for them to understand who God is and what he really wants of their lives. You're the primary one. We've already touched on this a little, but understand. If you read Proverbs chapter 4, verses 10 through 15, it talks about men, take your children, teach them this, show them this, understand, help them understand what wisdom from God looks like. See, all of that is encompassed in this idea of protection. It's not just the physical. And lastly, number 6, a man follows God's design for true masculinity. And what is that true design? Micah 6:8 says it this way, He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? The core of a man's life should be his relationship with his God. It's not a feminine thing. It's not a thing that is a crutch in times of need. But this is the core of a man's life, is his relationship with God. Men, when we come together like this, and we're singing songs to God, glorifying his name, you should be the greatest worshipers on the planet. But instead, you know what we see? And this is not an indictment. This is generic through manhood. Is we see insecure men who don't want to sing, and so they stick their hands in their pockets and go, when's this going to be over? And you know what that is? It's an indicator of not knowing what a man's role is. A man's role is one of God-loving, humbly serving, investing into the kingdom. And when worship happens, we go for it, man. Man, I love God. I love what he's done in my life. I love what he's doing around me. I love what he's doing in my family. I love God. Is that feminine? Oh, heavens no. Good grief. That's the most manly thing you could do, is give your life over to the one who's above you. We started out with this scripture in 1 Kings chapter 2. Let's have the worship team come up. 1 Kings chapter 2, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. I didn't show you the rest of this. Here's how he describes being a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now, guys, if we're going to be real men, we can't throw this one out and say, okay, I'll protect and I'll serve and I'll provide. But that religious stuff, man, I just don't know. I don't know. Guys, it's in us to do this. And if we don't do this, there's a vacuum around us crying out for leadership. And when men step up to the role, society flourishes, churches flourish, the kingdom flourishes. When men abdicate their role as men and step away from the responsibilities God's dedicated to us, then we see society go down the tubes. We see churches just fail. We see the kingdom faltering as a result of men not doing what we're supposed to do. Guys, can we be men? Can we stand up? Can we face this kind of challenge and be the people we're created to be? Women, you have the biggest role in this thing, a bigger role than you know, because you are highly respected, and your opinion matters a great deal to guys. All right? So, women, here's what I'd say to that. You don't say, Pastor Chris said, you need to go, and you need to be, and you need to do, and that'll be a quick way to get a guy to go, oh, I'm such a flop, I'm such a failure, oh, I'm miserable. But you say, man, honey, you're so great. you know what I can dream of? I can dream of our family being like this, and it'd be so awesome, and it'd be... And you encourage us, challenge us. I got saved because of my wife's encouragement. She said, I would never marry anybody who's not a Christian. I said, I'll become a Christian right now. It's what we do. We step up when we're confronted with this thing. Ah, that woman has such a profound impact in our life. So let's do, women, do the things that lead to encouraging your guy and the guys around you. Single women here, especially widowers or widows, would you encourage the men around you? Encourage the men around you. You have a profound role in this idea. That you could shape and mold guys who are not quite sure of who they are. Not quite sure of what their role is. And you widows have been through it and you understand this and you could encourage single women who are looking to get married. Mandate that your man is a man's man. Not some acclimated to the culture kind of dude that just kind of, I think he's okay, he shaves. Well, that's cool. Mandate that he becomes a man's man before you say I do to him. All right? All right, let's all stand up.